Ephesians 4, verse 17, 18, 19, and then John 6. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray first before I read this. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I ask that the Spirit of God would have liberty and have free course so that we might understand what the word says, each of us individually. And I just pray that what we understand is that we'd believe and agree with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This is sort of a continuation from last week about the idea of understanding. Ephesians 4:17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." Okay, if you notice there that when somebody's understanding is darkened, then they are alienated from God. So a person can have knowledge of God, they can have wisdom of God, or the wisdom that God wants them to have, but if they don't have the understanding, they are alienated from God. So those three go together, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Okay, if you would go back to John chapter 6, and this is a long storyline. It's about Jesus at the beginning, about Jesus Christ feeding 5,000 folks. If you've got a new Bible, they probably feed them on a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't know what they're doing nowadays. Some young fella had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. I don't know why he had 5, but he had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And then this event turned into a discussion about bread, about eating some bread. John 6:48, that's where we'll pick it up. Jesus Christ said, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" So obviously this caused the stink. Okay, this idea, this belief, okay, and is Jesus Christ talking literally? Is he talking figuratively? Often when you teach through the Bible, hopefully the one that's speaking through the Bible will tell you when he's talking literal or spiritual. Is Jesus Christ talking literal here? He says, "I am the bread of life." Did he turn into a loaf of bread? A lot of times people will show a picture of their family and say, "This is my family." So what'd you do? Take a steamroller and flatten them and then put them on a piece of paper and then put some laminate on it? We talk like that. So we got to find out what Jesus Christ is saying. Okay, and so verse 53. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So is he talking literally? Is he going to take a pocket knife and whack off one of his fingers and let him chew on it? You know, here, have some toe jam, you know, stuff like that. Is that what Jesus Christ is saying? Okay, there are two words that are most important words in the Bible, and the words are like and as. This is the best way to teach any subject is by comparison. It's called a similitude or a parable or an analogy. Like and as, two most important words of the Bible, like and as. This is like this, this is as that. So when you read the context, keep it within the context. Most people read verse 53 to 56 and they never read 57. There's about a billion people in churches, you know, in some church that actually believes they're eating Jesus Christ. Why? They don't read 57. 57 explains it all. Jesus said, as, 57, so he has given an analogy. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So, did Jesus Christ literally eat the Father? So, that's his analogy. He said, as I live the Father, so that's what I'm illustrating. Okay, so he obviously lived by the Father, sustained spiritually. Now, if that's a safe assumption here, then if we keep reading, we should get something to verify that idea. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as the fathers did eat manna, are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And there are some things in the Bible that are tough. They're hard. They're offensive. Okay? And so they're saying, boy, this is a hard saying. Now, the ones that said that left. I would dare say they failed in asking Jesus Christ to explain it to them. They just up and left. And so there's a problem there. And then Jesus said in verse 50-61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him. So you got about 70 of the disciples, 12 of the apostles, and he knew that they were talking amongst themselves about this idea that he just put forth. He said unto them, doth this offend you? And then he throws another question and gives another idea that is really strange. What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? After, instead of explaining, he just threw another question out. Oh, well, what if I just decide to go back to heaven where I came from? Huh? Well, that worked on him for a while. And then he makes this statement. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. If they could have ate his flesh as they were thinking that he was, it wouldn't have done any good for him. It says it, the flesh profiteth nothing. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he said, I'm speaking spiritually. They are spirit and they are life. Now, the spiritual words of the Bible give life. And then verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was such a hard saying, they just said, we're out of here. We're gone. That's the only 666 in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 66. Okay, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when he made that statement corporately, we believe, in his heart, he was saying, I believe. And that's when God opened it up so he could start explaining to Peter some things. Start giving him some understanding. Okay, one verse in Proverbs, I'll just read, Proverbs 16:22. This is an idea of understanding. Okay, understanding is when a corporate set of beliefs, maybe a creed of doctrine of a church or a religious body, becomes personal with the individual. When you understand it and you say, I believe this, not because this is what my church says, my pastor says, my parents say, I believe this because I personally have researched it and has borne witness to my spirit to be true, therefore I believe it, that's understanding. Proverbs 16:22 says, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Okay, understanding something personally. Romans 14, verse 5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I've said this time and time again, don't believe a word I say unless you see it in the Bible for yourself and it bears witness to you and you understand it to be from God. If you don't get that, then you could either ask me further questions to further give more information, or you can just ask God to give you some further information so He might give you understanding. Or, sadly, what a lot of people do is they just walk out the door and don't come back. Okay, and so that's what happened to Jesus here. Those folks just left off. They just took off. Now, understanding any area of life involves like a do-it-yourself attitude. Do you understand this? Okay, I understand this. I agree with this. This is what I believe, and this is something that I can discuss with somebody why I believe it. Understanding is a perception of the intended meaning of words with its significance and cause. It is an unspoken or an informal agreement with the words or with the person giving the words. There are three vital steps to get to understanding, understanding being the third step, and it goes knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You'll find this all through the book of Proverbs. And God had a controversy with Israel in Hosea chapter 4 because they had no knowledge of God. Not only did they not have understanding, they didn't even have knowledge of God. And God said, that makes me mad. You people don't even know me. And understanding is it's what's going to preserve somebody's life as far as their spirituality, as far as their work. A lot of Christians, they do not have understanding, hence they'll run to this doctrine, they'll run to this doctrine, they'll run to this church, they'll go here, they'll go there, go there. But a person with understanding might read some of those things, but it's not going to really much affect them. They stay stable through there. And that's what understanding can do for an individual. The greatest area of life that a person should understand is your personal relationship with God. That's the starter, right there. Knowing Jesus Christ personally. And what's going to start that is belief in Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ is the key that opens the door for understanding, where God steps in and then He can do the work in the person's life. This is what's called is inspiration. Inspiration is when the Spirit of God breathes into the mind of the individual and understanding they might understand the Scriptures. That's what it, really what inspiration is. And so I'm going to give some thoughts about understanding. The first thing this morning is an heart of sincerity is vital in the path of understanding. Okay, and heart of sincerity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 mentions the word godly sincerity. Okay, godly sincerity. What is godly sincerity? How can you know if somebody's sincere? Now, sincerity, humility, meekness, these are all attitudes within a person's mind. Okay, within their mind and heart. It's a terrible action when somebody tries to demonstrate their humility. You ever see somebody try to demonstrate, oh, I'm a humble person? Yeah, you must be proud of it too. Sincerity is an attitude, and sincerity, like humility, is something that a person can generally pick up through time. Sincerity with an individual, I've had people tell me, I maybe get in a discussion about the JWs come knocking your door, you know, and get to talking with them, and I've had people tell me, well, they're sincere in their beliefs. Not the ones I've met. Not the ones I've personally talked to. You say, well, how do you know? It's because I pointed out major obvious flaws in their beliefs from the Bible, and they stuck to it no matter what. A sincere person will say, boy, I never saw that before. I got something to think about. A proud individual will say, don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up. Okay? A life of sincerity is, oh, boy, I was wrong there, wasn't I? Oh, there's another area I messed up. Oh, I mean, come on. I mean, if you went through the public school, would you have to admit you were taught some things wrong? Okay? And sincerity, it's an attitude where a person can say, okay, I believe this, but then I get talking with somebody, and boy, they really kind of made me think about that. A sincere person will say, I can admit that. A sincere person will admit error and accept the truth. Titus 2 verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, a lot of times people have a set core of beliefs, and if they come across something that's outside their set core, outside their norm, hopefully they don't run away from the idea. In John chapter 6, this idea that Jesus Christ put forth was definitely outside of their spiritual comfortable pattern of life, and so they said, man, it's a hard saying. I hear people talk about, well, that's such a controversial subject. I don't get that. If it's just words and subject, why do you get so mad about it? Controversial? Get over it. Get over yourself. Oh, that's so controversial. Well, get a life and find out the world don't revolve around you. Okay, but the idea of sincerity, God wants us to sincerely seek after understanding. A person should not feel threatened at all to talk about any topic. I don't care how outlandish it is. If it's something that God brought into your life that he wants you to search out, then search it out. No big deal. What's a big deal about this stuff? Okay? Sincere heart recognizes, though, this also, the priority of subjects. You know, I am not going to travel around this country as an evangelist of Genesis chapter 6, the fallen angels taking on and going in with the daughters of men. I mean, that's a weird subject. Preach the gospel, talk about the authority of the scriptures, things like that. But you see, those are subjects that some people, unfortunately, have had to deal with. And maybe if you get in that discussion, you could bring them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ after you discuss it. But the key is Jesus Christ. And so what a person needs to do is they need to cry out or seek for understanding. In Psalm 119, if you look at that psalm, it's not directly in the center of the Bible, but it's real close. Just like your heart's not directly in the center of your body, it's just to the one side. And so Psalm 119 is like the heart of the Bible. On the average, every single verse mentions the Bible itself with different titles, different names. Okay, and Psalm 119 has many times a prayer in there. Psalm 119:27 says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 34, give me understanding. 73, he says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Psalm 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Psalms 119, 125, I am thy servant, give me understanding. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. 144, he says, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting, give me understanding. And I shall live. 169, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Now, a cry is a verbal prayer out to God. Cry, yelling, begging, pleading. And that's a prayer for understanding. And this is what the Lord wants us to show, this desire to understand something. Now, the second thought is this. The Lord Jesus Christ and his word are the source and standard of all truth. In any truth of life, it comes through Jesus Christ. I don't care what truth you want to talk about, scientific truth, I don't care what you're talking about, it comes through Jesus Christ. The scientists at the higher schools of learning will try to separate faith and science. And that's because they have an absolute faith in science. So much faith in science that they are blindly following what they think is science, and it ain't science. They are one and the same coming through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 says that all wisdom and the treasures of knowledge are hid. In verse 2 and 3, it says it's hid in Jesus Christ. So much so that Samuel Morse, when he invented the Morse code, after reading Psalm 38, there's a verse in there about lightning pushing words through. That's how he came up with the idea of the Morse code. And the first thing that was publicly transmitted across the Morse code was a passage out of Numbers, and it says, "What hath God wrought?" And people would ask Samuel Morse about his inventions, and they would ooh and ah, and he says, "Well, I don't know what the big deal is. I got a lot of these things from the Bible. Got them from God. It wasn't my vast wisdom. I got this from God." Okay, so there's a man that's admitting his source for his understanding of things. Now, the truths of God may be expressed in many different ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11 says that God's words are disclosed through diverse manners. In the Old Testament, an angel would sometimes tell him. Often a man, sometimes a woman. Balaam had a donkey talk to him. A donkey expressed the words of God to Balaam. Can you imagine? The funny thing is he answered him back. I mean, I'm thinking, okay. You have a little child in 2 Kings 5 that gave some words of healing where Naaman could find a source to be healed from a little girl, a captive little girl. A little boy gave Jesus Christ the five loaves and two fishes, and then they took up 12 fragments after that and probably gave them back to the little boy. And so you'll find throughout the Bible, and you'll find throughout life that even God can use good men to proclaim His words, and He can use bad men to proclaim His words. And a lot of times people just don't recognize this, that God's words can come through multiple sources. Now, most people will believe or disbelieve an idea depending on the source. If they like the source, they will generally believe what that person says. If they dislike the person or disrespect that individual, they will generally reject that idea. Protestants almost always reject anything the Pope says just because that's a protest against him. Now, the Pope and company says that Jesus Christ went to hell because Acts 2 says that during the 3 days and three nights he went to hell. But you know, a lot of Baptists don't want to believe that, and they say that Jesus didn't go to hell. On that issue, I'm going to side with the Pope. He got something right. We'll have to give him a little star for getting something right. Okay, and so, I mean, even a broken watch is right twice a day. I mean, there's something I can agree with. Why? Because I'm interested in the words, not the source of the words. Now, some Baptists, especially fundamental Baptists, if John R. Rice said something, that's almost gospel to these people. Like he can't tell a lie? He can't be deceived? Yes, he could be, just like I could be. So a person who is seeking understanding really doesn't consider the source in the matter. Okay, you might like the guy, and maybe he has proven to be trustworthy, and so, okay, maybe I can accept it right off the bat, but I want to further study it myself. And a person of understanding is going to do that. A lot of people forget, or they fail to remember, that Satan's favorite tool to deceive people is good men, using good words from the good book. Usually a translation of the good book, which is not a good translation. But Romans chapter 16, verse 18, it says where they deceive the hearts of the simple by good words and fair speeches. Watch these politicians. They always seem to get real spiritual come election time. Why? They got to feign themselves to be good. Now, a person that is seeking understanding, if by chance some miracle could take place that Obama would say the truth, could you accept it if he said it? I would hope you could. Or if Hillary, Jezebel, Clinton, if she would happen to mistakenly say the truth, could we accept it? Or even Bush. I don't care what side. You know how you can tell a politician's lying to you is because their lips are moving. Okay? It doesn't matter whether they're on the right side or on the left side. These people are habitual liars. But even once in a while, they've got to say the truth. Okay? If I don't care who it is, a lot of Protestants say, well, Billy Graham said, It doesn't matter if he said it or not. Billy Graham can espouse a lie, just like I can espouse a lie. Any of us can. All of us sometime in our life have espoused the truth, and all of us have espoused lies. And everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Now, if that's the general attitude of an individual, is I am seeking for understanding. I'm seeking for understanding the source and a non-issue. Not that I'm going to be disrespectful to anybody as far as the source of the speaker is. You know, if I disagree with somebody, I'm not going to, if it's behind the pulpit, I'm not going to walk up there and take that Bible and ram it down their throat. Hey, if they want to believe that, man, free country. If we get in a discussion about it, that's fine. But if the general attitude is that I am seeking for understanding, the speaker is a non-issue, what that does, when a speaker knows that, that his audience is seeking the truth, they're seeking to understand the truth apart from him, that keeps him not as proud as he should be. Because he's not the big shot. I'm looking for the words. Okay, now if you and I can accept the truth from a source we don't like, you know, you got different personality quirks about different people. And so if you can admit that your little sister told you the truth about something and you were wrong. This is one thing we did in our house growing up. When the kids ever had a debate back and forth, a little issue, a little argument, well, mom and dad would be the ones who would settle the argument. And then we would say to the party that was the one that was in the wrong, okay, now say it. I don't want to say it. Say it. I was wrong and Lindsay was right. Okay, that's how that works. Boy, that's tough to say, right? When it's your sister or your brother. Okay, but it doesn't matter. Even your mother-in-law. What if your mother-in-law said something that was truthful? Could you accept it no matter what? Oh, okay, one no back there. Okay, but the idea is that if we can accept the truth no matter what source it is, then if we can accept the truth or admit the truth, even if it's a party that we don't appreciate or respect, then that keeps us humble. That's the idea. Third thought is this. Understanding the words of life will definitely improve your quality of life. If you would, look in Proverbs chapter 3. Understanding the words of life will improve your quality of life. Proverbs chapter 3, you read these three words all through Proverbs: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Chapter 3, verse 13, and it runs down to verse 18, but it says this: happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So notice the understanding there. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. We are experiencing a great revival right now where all these sinners are coming down the aisle, repenting and getting right. Somebody needs to take a picture. Okay, get in the front pew right up here. All the little ones, get in the front pew, front pew, front pew. Right up here. We're going to use them as a wonderful, marvelous illustration. Jesse, are you ready for this? Okay, Proverbs 24, verse 3. Okay, this verse says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. In the New Testament, it says in Colossians chapter 2, have a sit down. Oh, there ain't no place for him to sit. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then the next verse says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Established in the faith is when that new convert now knows Jesus Christ. They have wisely received Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Now they want them to understand their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where they get established. Understanding. Now, the individual, as I mentioned, we are the ones that hold the key to unlock that door. God is the one that provides the understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord may give the understanding. That comes through God. Now, when somebody expresses you words of life, okay, I went out and bought some life. So I have words of life. Okay, these are my words of life. Individual little things in here are little words that I'm going to give out. Now, what can we do with our life? Okay, you know what a lot of people do with their life? Is they can brag about their life. Isn't my life wonderful? It's real colorful. And I've got cinnamon. Cinnamon keeps ants away. Okay, that's what cinnamon does. So you know ants aren't going to eat this because they don't like cinnamon. So a lot of people brag about their life. You'll see this in professional athletes. If you doubt it, they'll tell you about all their life. And oh, doesn't everybody love to hear about somebody else's life? Don't we get sick of it? Okay. Another thing I could do with my life is that I could save my life. Jesus said if a man saves his life, then he's going to lose it. So if I save this, put this in a cupboard, and just save it and leave it and leave it and save it and save it, what's eventually going to happen to it? Well, ants aren't going to get it because they don't like cinnamon. Mice are going to eat it. It's going to get stale. Isn't that where a lot of people's lives are? Because they have lived their life, saving their life. You know, all they're concerned about is themselves. They don't want to really branch out of that. And they're going to save their life, and that's why their life gets stale. Absolutely stale. Now, what's God want us to do? God wants us to give our life, give it for others. He wants us, these are little tidbits of nuggets of truth. Undominai, undominai. Now it's Jesus. So I'm going to give you Jesus so you can eat them. Here's some of my life. Boy, I hope you like my life. You can eat it. Go ahead. Don't waste any time. I'm sorry I don't have milk. I'm sorry it's going to be dry. But you can have some of my life. Nobody's... Okay, he ate some of my life. Wonderful. Thank you. These are little... Thank you, Broomhilda. Oh, no, you're tossing. Some more and more of my life. You want some of my life? You like life? Do you like life? Okay, some of you are health people. Let me see. Where's the corn syrup on this? Okay. That's the ingredients. First thing, whole grain. Oh, yeah, the grain costs less than the little package inside. I can tell you that from farming experience. Jesse, would you like some of my life? Yeah, just like them fruit pops last night, huh? Are you eating my life? Is everybody liking my life? Oh, boy, I'm so glad. Oh, you dropped some of my life. Jesus fell on the carpet. So, now, oh, aren't we so happy that you had some of my life? Good, 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 good. Now, if I gave you some of my life, and then you watched me for a while, and then you saw this guy come out. Now, if you saw their looks on their face, it was pretty good. It's priceless. Fortunately, this time was fake. I have done a real one. One time I pulled a muskrat out of here. That was hard to stick that in a box. Or if I pulled one of these out. Crunchy French fries. Now, what is the normal reaction when somebody gives you words from their life and then they look at your life and they saw a rat in your life? Anybody want more life? They know it's fake. They know it's fake. If it was real, you wouldn't want it. The normal reaction is exactly that. Brother Mike, a fellow I met at the camp, he told me he knew of a preacher that this guy would get preaching. He'd preach for a little while. His wife would get up and walk out. And somebody asked him, they noticed that she did that quite often. Somebody asked her why she did that. She said, when he learns to practice what he preaches, I'll sit and listen to him. Ain't that something? And you know, there's many a dad in a family that's trying to teach Bible to his family, but he don't treat his wife right, and they got a dirty rat in their life. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't accept it. Now, a person with understanding, a person is really seeking after understanding. We obviously know that there is no perfect speaker except Jesus Christ. We obviously know that. And we obviously can recognize, okay, maybe this guy's life is annoying to me. Maybe he's a jerk about some things. But even a jerk can say the truth once in a while. And a man of understanding doesn't reject it because of the speaker. He may have a lot of mice in his background, but a man of understanding is still going to seek after the truth. We can discard that. Okay, we can discard the flaws that we see in their life, but we're still seeking after the truth. I'll give you an example in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah was going into this land, and there's a guy named Abimelech was the king. And Abraham was afraid that Abimelech and company was wanting to get this fair Cadillac, his wife. Okay, and so he was kind of worried about that. So instead of saying that this is my wife, he said, this is my sister. And what happened to Abimelech is Abimelech had a dream that night, and God says, you're a dead man, pal. And that scared to death. That scared him. And then he discovered that Abraham lied about Sarah. And Abraham's lie could have caused the death of Abimelech. You talk about really messing somebody's life up. And then when he confronted Abraham about that lie, okay, they got it all squared away. And then God turned around and said, Abraham, I want you to reprove Abimelech about those wells. Now, if you were Abimelech, and Abraham came to reprove you, tell you about life, what's the temptation is? Who are you to talk, pal? Take a hike. But that tells you about Abimelech. Abimelech was a man that wanted to understand. And he received that even from Abraham. And that's the kind of people we ought to be. We ought to be people who are crying out, seeking understanding, making it personal. I want to understand first and foremost Jesus Christ. I want to understand his words. And I want to understand any topic that he sends my way. I want to be able to understand it, but I also recognize there's some topics, not a big deal, some other topics vital in our people's lives. And it's a man who cries out after understanding, and when we cry out after understanding, just like Peter said, Jesus, you have the words of life. And we're coming to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that anybody who delivers the words of God, anybody and everybody, is a sinner. And some have some pretty big skeletons in their past. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people who seek to understand, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, our walk with him. And then any other area of life, any other topic, any other issue, doctrine, belief, whatever it is, Lord, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us to seek it out from the Word of God. But first and foremost is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ by faith, I didn't say eat him, as was spoken in John chapter 6. Jesus Christ said, the words I speak on you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what he said. And faith in Jesus Christ, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, then God steps in and does the work of salvation and the new birth. But it starts with belief in Jesus Christ. If you never trusted Jesus Christ, make sure this be that day. The piano will play, the altar's open if you need it. That psalmist David, that was David that wrote that psalm. You know the story about his life, how he messed up. But yet, he was a man that cried out to God for understanding. And so do we cry out to God for understanding? That's what the Lord wants. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who seek the truth, the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, so help us God, but yet then help us to understand. And that's only done through the Spirit of God. And I pray you'd help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.